trying to remember, Lord was ministering something just really short to me back there, and from the walk from there to here, I should have written it down. Well, it might come to me during the middle, because it had to do with actually a theme that we see God ministering to us today, and it really confirms today's Pentecost, and just as I was praying about this, and the Lord ministers, and I know that we've talked about this before, but the time between Jesus' death and resurrection and the time of Pentecost, right? Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 24, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, just before he leaves, he reminds them, and he says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Like, wait for what the Father has promised you. And this theme of waiting on the Lord. And it was so neat, you know, when Morgan was sharing before, and she mentions Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. An absolute key to walking out Pentecost is being able to wait. An absolute key to walking out Pentecost, to living out Pentecost, is we need to learn how to wait. And it's an active waiting, it's a seeking, but it's a determining, I am not going to move in my own strength. In the Isaiah passage there, another word that is used is they that hope upon the Lord. And it's this waiting that is an expectation, a hope that the Lord will move, a hope that the Lord will speak, a holy expectancy and anticipation, not an unholy expectancy. We've talked about unholy expectations before. Not that kind, not where we make demands on God, not that we make demands on each other, you know, and we push expectations, but this expectancy of God is going to speak. God is going to move. This is his thing. Like, this is his church. We are his people. This is his plan. He has a plan for us. He might share his plan, and sometimes it's long in advance. You know, sometimes it's years and years and years. And it's so funny, like, listening to your testimony there. I didn't know parts of your testimony there. And it reminds me so much of, I don't know if God does this with a lot of people, but it reminds me of our journey where God talks to me about, like, in my teen years, about this calling on my life to the North American church, and especially the Canadian church, and just this deep calling and this deep yearning and longing to minister. And then right out of Bible college, he calls us to Haiti. And what? That doesn't make sense. And yet, okay, and I hear you calling, so I'm going to go there. I'm going to wait on you there. And he refines and he renews, and I blow it, and I come back too early, and we wait for 9 years in a regular job, you know. And then God sends us to Thailand, and it's like, what about this calling? And then when we come back from Thailand, he begins to unveil his plan for us, and then eventually, Emmanuel Grace is birthed, and just feel like I'm home. But none of this would have happened without waiting on the Lord. None of this would have happened if we hadn't determined, no, we're gonna wait. We're gonna seek God. We're gonna follow Jesus. That simple, you know, that mission statement that we have as a church, you know, the 5-year plan, follow Jesus. And it's very similar to the 10-year plan, just keep following Jesus, you know. And there's a lot of waiting involved, and there's a lot of seeking, and there's a lot of hoping. And you hang on to the promises, and you hang on to what he has said, and you determine, I'm not going to make an Ishmael. I'm not going to force something to happen. I'm not going to use my own wisdom. I'm not going to rely on my own strength. I'm going to wait on the Lord, and He will renew me. He will fill me with strength. That's what the Lord was ministering to me before. The one song we were singing, it always comes back. You just have to wait. It's like when you're on a roundabout. You miss your turn, you just keep going, and eventually it comes around again. Oh, the one song we were singing is this idea of more. We want more. Which song was that? Wasn't the last one? Maybe the one? Yeah. Because I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Do you know that is probably the key prayer of Pentecost? It doesn't say what they were praying those 10 days in between Jesus' ascension and the coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say what they were praying in the upper room, but they met together, it seems, every day, and they just were crying out to God. I think they were praying to God. They were seeking Him. It doesn't mention it, but I think the cry, or one of the heart's cry, was, I want to know you more. I want more. I want more. Jesus had left and physically ascended to heaven, and it's this cry of, I want to walk out what we just saw Jesus walking out the last 3.5 years. I want to walk it out. And they're remembering Jesus' promises. You're going to do these things that I've been doing, and you're going to do even greater things. And they're sitting there. They're remembering the fear that they had at Passover, the fear of the Roman soldiers, the fear of the Sanhedrin, the fear of death because they just killed, you know, the rabbi, and yet the joy of life that comes after that. And it's this place of, I want to walk this out. I imagine that was a huge part of their prayer. And I've shared before that I think there's a number of people in the church, meaning the one body of Christ throughout the world, who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who have no theology for baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you talk to them about the theology of baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would fight you tooth and nail that no, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion, and here's the verses, and this is what I've been taught, and yet they're sitting in front of you baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you know, we know theologically that it's a separate event. But I think that they're, because God doesn't really get bogged down in our theologies, right? He wants us to have right theology, because if we understand better, we can follow better. And so He wants us to understand. He, come, let us reason together. I want to share my heart with you. I want to share my mind with you. You have the mind of Christ. But when we don't get it, and just so you know, none of us get it fully, okay? All of us have wrong doctrine and wrong theology somewhere. I do. And if you ask me where, I don't know. Because if I knew where my wrong theology was, I wouldn't have it as my theology. And so I'm wrong somewhere, and God continues to change me, right, and teach me, you know. So He wants us to understand, but there's many people in the church today who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit who have no theology for it. They have experienced the fulfillment of Pentecost, but they have no theology for it. Why? Because their heart's cry has been, I want to know you more. God, I just want to know you more. I know there's more. I know there's more. I know there's more than what I'm walking out right now. I know there's more as I read your word. My life doesn't look like your word yet, and I know there's more. And God answers that heart's cry and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and they walk in power. And that's another thing about Pentecost. Pentecost is all about power. Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit coming on us in power. Wait in Jerusalem. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We realize, I know that some of this is renew, I mean, like a review, but I want to make sure we understand this. We realize from John chapter 20, that the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they received it the very first day that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So John 20:19, says that on the evening of the first day of the week, so the first day of the week is that Sunday or Saturday evening to Sunday evening, actually, in the Jewish calendar. And it's that first day that first full day that he was risen from the dead. Okay? So from Saturday evening to Sunday evening. On that the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them, okay, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when they received the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit filled their spirit. That's the first time that the Spirit indwelt someone, other than Jesus, of course. Jesus was a man, but the Spirit indwelt him because he's God as well. But that's the first time the Spirit of God indwelt us since Adam. And he fills our spirit. But Pentecost is not about filling our spirit. Pentecost is about the power of the Spirit of God who lives in us, bursting out and baptizing us, immersing us in himself, immersing our soul in him, where he comes in and he powerfully works in us and radically changes our soul. We've talked about how we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit, and how he dwells in our spirit, but I just see that flood coming into our soul, and we're filled with power. When I think about things like this, God often reminds me of Galatians. And you guys know this is how my mind works. This is how my mind works, and I see connections. And in Galatians, Paul is chastising the Galatian church because they were switching back to the law. That's not the thing I'm connecting with, but he says, I would like to learn, chapter 3, verse 2, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? So again, there's that hope, that belief, that faith. And then he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" I love that. There's a principle there. There's a principle of this. How it begins is how it continues. How he began his work in us is how he continues. It begins with waiting on the Lord. It continues with waiting on the Lord. It begins with hoping in the Lord. It continues with hoping in the Lord. It begins with trusting in the Lord. It continues with trusting in the Lord. It began with being immersed in the Spirit. It continues with being immersed in the Spirit. Well, how were they immersed in the Spirit? They had this cry, "I want more." I really believe that. And they also began by waiting on him. This determination, "I'm not going anywhere until you fill me." This determination of Jacob, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." Sometimes we start with the Spirit. We start our day with the Spirit, or we start our week, or we start our ministry, or our calling with the Spirit. And then somewhere along the way, we say, "I've got it from here." You don't have it from here. You'll never have it from here. It's always the Spirit. It's always the Spirit of God and his plans and his way and his timing, his power, his strength. We've been talking about the gifts lately, and I pray that God would empower the gifts. And I wish there was some magic switch. You know, you could just flick and you're walking in the gift of healing, or flick, and you're walking in the gift of prophecy, well, like perfectly, and all this kind of stuff, and there is no switch. I don't understand. I was meditating on this, and I've shared the story of Frere. Jill. I've shared this story before. I don't have the gift of healing. At least it hasn't been empowered in me yet, and I don't feel that calling on my life. I don't sense the Lord pushing me in that direction and saying, I've built this into you. But I believe that we can all pray for healing, and that God will, at times, minister even through those like myself who don't have the gift. His power will still flow through sometimes those prayers. And I've shared the story before about how Jill, right, this young lady, she had had an infection, and it just went from bad to worse, and the family got called in. She was in ICU, and, you know, ICU, when there's hope, only the doctor and maybe one visitor are allowed with the patient. But when there comes to that place of no hope, all the rules are kind of broken, and everyone can come in the room and say your goodbyes. So we were at that place. I got a call, and come and say your goodbyes, you know, as pastor, and the family has been called to say your goodbyes. Pastor Kevin, can you come and visit? And so it's like, yeah, there's no hope. The doctors had given up because the infection was just taking over. On the ride there, I have not experienced anything like this before or since when praying for healing. But I was praying for healing, and the Spirit of God was manifesting in the car as I was driving. And one of the ways he manifests with me, because it's almost like my body can't take his presence sometimes. Like my spirit can and my soul can, but my body kind of just is like overwhelmed, and you start shaking a little bit. And it's not the greatest when you're driving, actually, because the steering wheel shakes as well. But the whole way there, the power of God was so present in the car. And I'm not sure if this is how it always works with all the giftings, but there's a place of, this is God. Like, this is God, and I'm not sure what he's saying exactly right now. I'm not sure what he's going to do, but man, the Spirit of God is flowing. There might as well have been a tongue of fire over my head, and who knows, maybe there was. I didn't see it. But, like, you know, there might as well have been a tongue of fire over my head and a rushing violent wind in the car, because the Spirit of God was moving so powerfully. When I get to the hospital, I pray for her. And others had been praying for her too. I'm not the only one who prayed for her. You know? Felt the Spirit of God just when I saw Chris, the mom. Like, I'm not a weepy guy. There's weepiness in there, and I know God wants to bust it out. For like in a holy way, it's not busting out yet. There's periods of time, and that's it. I don't understand it. Anyways, that's a separate story. But anyways, I see Chris. I immediately start weeping. And we hug, and then we go in and we pray. And there's all kinds of people there because, again, no hope. And she doesn't die that night. And the next day she starts getting better. And she's healed. I believe that's the way the gifts operate. Not that there's always this dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit where you can't drive your car straight. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's this immersion in the Spirit where you know that you know that you know that it's not you. It's not your own wisdom. It's not your own power. It's not your own cleverness. It's not your own strength. It's God. And when we're first baptized in the Holy Spirit, and anyone who hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, please, please, like, I'll pray with you. Others will pray with you. You can pray on your own. You don't need someone to pray for you necessarily, but I've found that helps. And it's really just asking for this immersion in the Spirit and for the power of God to just flow in your life, and for him to have his way. And it's really just a continuation of the Passover story in some ways. It's interesting. You have the feasts, right? And you have the first three feasts in one, And then you have Pentecost, which is a separate feast, and that's how we know it's a separate event. That's one of the reasons we know it's a separate event. But Pentecost is actually attached to Passover because you're supposed to start counting from the first day of first fruits, 50 days. That's why you have Pentecost, 50, and you count off 50 days, and then that 50th day is Pentecost, is Shavuot in the Old Testament. But it's this cry out for God, I need you, I want you, fill me with power. And how it began, again, when we're first baptized, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was so obvious, this isn't me. It was so dramatic and so life-changing. This isn't me. This isn't me. For myself, I began to speak in tongues right away. That doesn't happen for everyone, and that's okay, because it's not about tongues, it's about the Spirit of God. And for me also, I seriously could not stop smiling for a few days. I had this beautifully stupid grin on my face. I didn't force it. It was like, and also right after, like, I started laughing. And it wasn't, I don't think it was laughing in the spirit necessarily. It's just I got it, right? I've shared this before. It's like my eyes were open and I got it. Like, I got the joy of the Lord. I understood it, is what I mean. The only way I can describe it is I finally got the joke. But it wasn't a joke. It's not a joke. It's actually life. And it's like, oh, I get it, Lord. You're awesome, you know. I couldn't stop smiling for a few days. How it began is how it needs to continue. Again, the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, after having started with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain this all on by your human effort? Okay, God, I got this from here. I got this. No, we continue in the Spirit. We continue to cry out, oh God, I know there's more. And oh God, I know what it's like when you move. I love what God has done in us. We know when God is moving. And not that we're fully sensitive yet. We have further to go. May God make us more and more sensitive to his Holy Spirit. May God, you know, Julie and I were talking about the spirit realm, and I said to her, I don't sense the demonic. And not that I want to, even. Like, you know, you said, have you ever asked for it? It's like, no. And I don't know if I want to, you know, kind of thing. I don't know if I want to discern that kind of stuff. And yet, I think the prayer should be, and maybe I'll start praying this prayer, Lord, if discerning what's going on in the heavenly realm is more accurately, and not just the anointing and the heavenly, but also the hellish and the demonic, if that will help me be more effective in my pastoring. If that will help me be more effective in my pastoring, if that will help me be effective in this war that's going on in the world, then yeah, I do ask for it. Even though I don't want to see demons' faces. I was just talking to someone recently, and they were describing to me, like, demons were coming up out of the floor and all this, and he was describing the faces and the stuff, and it's like, I don't want to see that. That's ugly. I want to see the angelic. I want to see rainbows and light, like the rainbow that surrounds God's throne. Yeah, that's it. Mind you, still, I'd fall like a dead man because of the awesomeness of it. But Lord, if that's what you want, because I want to be effective. I don't want to try and fight this war on my own and by my own wisdom and by my own understanding. I understand Scripture better than I've ever understood it before. And man, this last season, like these last 6, 8, 10 months, every week I'm reading something and I've read it 1,000 times, well, not 1,000, but 100 times before sometimes, in some cases, and all of a sudden something new. Just God points something out that I have never seen before, explains something that I've never seen before, connects something that I've never seen the connection before. And I love it. But I pray I never get to this place of, okay, now I have enough knowledge. I can handle this on my own. I got this, God, now. All right, you've trained me well enough. Off I go. Oh, foolish Kevin. After starting with the Spirit, do you think you're actually going to be able to do this by your own strength? No, the deeper you get into the war, you actually need me more. You need my presence more than you've ever needed it before. As your scope of influence, as you grow in me, you'll need me more than ever. And so to find that upper room and, oh God, I need you. And I want you. And I want to know you more. And I'll wait on you. And I'm not going to move without you. Because I know your presence. Again, I want to encourage you. You know his presence. You know it. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced his manifest presence. And what I mean by that is our physical senses, if you will, not just like touching that, but also our emotional senses on, in the soul and all that, and our intellectual senses. We have experienced the presence of the Lord. You know what he, for lack of a better word, you know what he feels like. And not that we just trust our feelings. That's not what I'm saying. And not that we seek after a feeling. It's not about that. It's not feeling the Lord. Again, I think back to my baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I've experienced many things like that since then. It felt great. Although that drive to the hospital that day for Jill was a little bit scary, it was great. It was fabulous. God just zapping me and just revealing stuff and pouring through my prayers as I was praying for her life, as I was fighting against death in prayer. It felt great, but I'm not chasing after feeling. I'm chasing after him. And sometimes when the Lord speaks, it's there's not much quote unquote feeling at all, and yet even like you shared this morning, the heaviness of the Spirit sometimes. Sometimes it's just like this big comforting blanket. Or like those new blankets that I'm curious about, the weighted blankets. And sometimes it's a lot more dramatic. I remember when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Andrew, and you didn't feel anything right away, and then Randy had you pray for me. And I don't know if you felt any. I think you felt a little, but not. But I felt something. And just. But more than the feeling, we want the effectiveness. And we want God to just have his way. And a key to that is this determination of, I will wait for you. I'm not going to do this on my own. And I know I've preached this before. But I figure, okay, so maybe I've preached this pretty much exact sermon to you maybe 3, 4, 10 times over the last, 6 years. If I've preached it to you 10 times, I've preached it to myself 100 times at least. And I'm still blown away by it. So I figure you're okay with being listening to it for the 11th time or whatever it is. And I so need this reminder over and over again that the key is waiting on the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, he fills us with his power. He doesn't just fill us with knowledge and insight. He's not simply wanting to give us instruction. Okay, go to point A, and then after you've been there for a little bit, go to point B, and then go to point C, and say this code name to this person that you're going to meet there, and then go to the different place, and then everything will be fine. He doesn't just want to give us a set of instructions. He wants to fill us with dunamis power, dynamite power, so that whatever your gifting is, he just flows through you. And where you walk away saying, that was God. I want to clarify that the characteristic of waiting on the Lord is not all about sitting in a dark room, on a chair and just, okay, I'm going to wait. sitting by the telephone, staring at it, I'm going to wait. Waiting on the Lord is this characteristic that Hebrews talks about, where we enter his rest. And we just rest in him, even as we're going about our day, even as we're sometimes incredibly busy. We live a life of rest. We live a life of stillness. Even as things are going on all about us. And you know what? I was just thinking today too, and I know that God has taught me so much about stillness in the midst of stuff, even here. Because, yeah, the kids haven't learned stillness yet. And they're going to learn stillness. They're going to learn it. No, I'm just kidding. They're going to. They are. As we continue to model it, as their parents continue to train them and teach them, as the Holy Spirit, actually even before that, as the Holy Spirit just continues to move on them and around them, as they see it modeled in us, as we teach it, as we share it, you're going to learn that. And the Holy Spirit will bust out in them one day. They'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit one day. But God's been teaching me so much. Because, you know, yeah, they haven't learned that yet. And so sometimes they get loud, or a baby falls and hits their knees or their head or something. All of a sudden there is this cry. And it's like, okay, am I able to be still even as there's noise? Or do I need complete and perfect and utter silence in order to experience the presence of God? Do I need everything to be perfect? I need my day to be perfect. I need it to start out perfect, wake up at the perfect time, have the perfect breakfast, go to work and nothing wrong happens. Everyone treats me right, you know? Can you be still before the Lord, even as the angle's in the corner, as you're trying to put that, you know, those joints together? It's not perfect. It's not 90 degrees. No. I want to be able to be still and wait, even when things aren't perfect, because guess what? Life isn't perfect. And so I find that place of rest in the Lord. I think of Jesus. I was just talking about this recently, right, where Jesus, in the midst of the crowd who wants to push him off the cliff. And you think about how they are probably manifesting demonically. We see with Stephen in the book of Acts, they close their ears with Stephen and they start screaming at the top of their lungs, you know, and they rush towards him to stone him. I imagine that, you know, the crowd who surrounded Jesus was acting quite similar in many ways. Screaming, yelling, in chaos. Reminds me of when Paul was in Ephesus and they, this crowd just chanted for a few hours on end, "Great is the God of Artemis! Great is the God Artemis! Great is the God Artemis!" for like 2 hours. And yet Jesus, when he's in the midst of the crowd that was surrounding him, and they want to push him off the cliff, he just walks right through them. And I can just picture it in my mind's eye, just this calm, because Jesus lived a life of rest. Even when he was busy, even when things weren't perfect, even when the enemy was snarling at him and roaring at him and wanting to take him down, he lived a life of perfect rest. And I just see him just walking through. It's not my time. It's not my time. Just walks right in the midst of them. It's the same with Jesus in the boat. In the storm, and there's Jesus sleeping. The storm is dangerous. It says so. They were in danger. It wasn't fake danger. It was real danger. And there's Jesus resting, just sleeping. He's a heavy sleeper because he's at such rest. I want to walk in that rest. Why do I want to walk in that rest? For my own peace of mind, because it sounds like a good place to be, but also it's from that place of rest that Pentecost bursts out. It's from that place of stillness and waiting. Jesus, you need to do something. His brothers are bugging him. You need to get out there and make your name known. Jesus is like, you know what? Any time is right for you. You're not thinking like God thinks. I'll wait. I'm not going to go up to the feast right now. And then his brothers leave, and I imagine shortly after that, the father says to Jesus, okay, now it's time to go to the feast. Okay, here we go. We wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord will be clothed with power. And so I wait on you, God. And I keep asking. And we're asking for God to just fill us with power, fill our giftings with power. But it's this place of, okay, Lord, we keep asking. We know what it looks like somewhat. So we keep asking. We keep asking. And we pray that you'd fill us to such a place where it's so obviously not us. When Peter spoke on that first day of Pentecost, it was so obviously not him. It was the Spirit of God in him. Yes, when I say it's not him, you understand. Yes, he had to act and he had to not act, like he had to choose, and God walks with us, but this is a man who was scared of a servant girl just 50 days prior. A little servant girl in the courtyard caused him to deny Jesus. And 50 days later, after being baptized with the Holy Spirit, first filled, and the Spirit came to dwell in him, but then baptized, he's speaking in front of thousands at the temple, knowing that the Sanhedrin had just killed Jesus. And yet he spoke with such boldness. And I love it when they bring him right before them. He's like, yo, you. Later on when they heal the guy, right? When they heal the guy by the gate beautiful. How was he healed? Oh, you want to know how he was healed? Well, by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. You know, and it's just like, what? Filled with such boldness. It wasn't Peter anymore. Or it wasn't the old Peter, let's put it that way. Yep.
I've been reading the books.
I give you authority?
Yeah. And I guess it's just a realization of the importance of being baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the account of Jesus' baptism in where the author mentions that Jesus didn't do anything miraculous or really, you know, important or fantastic or miracles until he was baptized.
That's right.
And the Spirit of God as a dove, when the Holy Spirit come down and into Jesus, and then he went into the wilderness, and after that everything changed.
Yep.
And he was, so Jesus knew the importance of the Holy Spirit, of needing that.
Yes.
And before that, he was a man. And after that, yeah, he was everything.
I mean, understand this. Jesus' ministry on earth was lived as a man. He's fully God, but he set aside all his rights as God. So everything he walked out as a man. You can't give, he didn't give up his divinity, of course. You can't give that up. But he gave up all his rights and his powers that come with divinity, and he lived his life as a man. That's why in Philippians it says, you know, he emptied himself, made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to and clung to. He actually gave that up, that equality in power and that, and he walked a submissive life as a man. And so when we go to Luke 4 then, we actually see a pattern that we are called to follow. And he was first filled with the Spirit, meaning, you know, now I believe as God, there was communion with the Spirit at all time. But it says very clearly, Jesus full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, 4 verse 1 in Luke. So it doesn't say that he was filled at that time, but he was full of the Spirit, led into the desert, went into the desert, was tempted and all that, and then came out of there. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power. of the Spirit. And then he started doing the miracles. Then he started doing the ministry. Then he started doing the preaching and teaching. And it's like, man, if Jesus, who is God of very God, needs to wait as he lived his life as a man on this earth, has to wait on the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit in power before he can do ministry, how much more do we have to? It's this place of, I'm not going to do anything. And we've talked about those verses in John where it says, I don't say anything except what I hear the Father saying. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. Again, that's that commitment to rest. That commitment to wait on the Lord. And I guarantee you, others will come. And even your own flesh will come and say, no, you got to do something. You got to do something. Come on. This is what you do. This is what we do. This is what the church does. If you don't do it, things aren't going to get done. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. And so a key to Pentecost power, a key to the power of God in our lives is waiting. Waiting for him. Committing to, I am not going to live this life on my own. I'm not going to try and accomplish this on my own. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Are there any other comments or questions? I think right. Waiting is not wasted time. It's an act of waiting. Again, it's not sitting by the phone staring at the phone. It's a place of, Lord, I need you. Lord, I seek you. Lord, fill me. Lord, empower me. And that's not wasted time. And even as he takes us down roads that, like, well, why are you taking me down this road? What does Japan have to do with Africa? You know, kind of thing. Okay, I guess so. I guess so. And it does have. Haiti has a lot to do. Without Haiti, we wouldn't be here today. I mean, I can even, like, trace some things. There's many things that I don't understand what happened in Haiti, but there's some very clear things that I do. For one, we met our mentors and our friends, Randy and Darla, in Haiti. If for nothing else. But then God started teaching me spiritual warfare there, and there's a bunch of stuff before I even knew what it was. We wait on the Lord. Any other questions or comments? I imagine over the next few years, I'm going to preach this another 5 to 10 times. And then the years after that, probably another 5 to 10 times. Why? Because it is so tempting, after having started with the Spirit, to start relying on yourself. And I imagine it will always be a temptation. I have to remind myself, with regards to us here and how we do church, I do not want to go down that road. If we went down the road of our own understanding and the world's understanding, or the church, like the world's understanding of what the church should look like, and I don't mean the sinful world kind of thing, although it's sinful and that, but like I mean even the church world, we would probably double, triple, quadruple in size, but we would probably lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not saying that big churches don't have the Holy Spirit, that's all I'm saying, but for us. And I look at how God leads us and we're still learning and all of that. I just never want to lose this. I never want to lose the way God moves among us and what he's taught us. Yep.
you've said, it's a lot of it. The process is a big part of it.
Yep.
And the main part, not always the destination, which is hard for us guys, because when we drive to Florida, we want to get there.
That's why we fly.
Yeah. So the process is important. We've said God wants to bless us sometimes. Is it always there's one perfect destination that we're waiting to hear God from? Or is there times, I can think of a few in my own life, and maybe I got it wrong, where at the end of the journey, okay, it's your choice. It's not, it's not like we've missed God. I guess that's how to know, okay, am I waiting until I get the lightning bolt? Or am I waiting till I know, okay, I'm at the end of the journey, but I still may have a choice or a couple of doors to walk through. And God is literally just saying, I want you to choose that. Like, and sometimes he does want to bless us. Sometimes he does he's wired us a certain way. And I know man's thought can get in there and easily snuff out the spirit. But as long as we are honest that the spirit is at work, and I guess there, are we prolonging the journey sometimes needlessly? I mean, I'm thinking of two journeys you were on, that 9-10 years, which, you know, everyone looked at you. What are they waiting for? There's a journey of waiting to get another car, which we're in the middle of right now. Yeah. So that's why this is very pertinent. Okay. So contrast those two journeys in your life. It seems very trivial, the car, compared to waiting the 9 years to birth Emmanuel Grace. But at the end, was it a specific thing, or was it, no, this is what God has wired me for through this journey? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. First of all, I don't want to assume that the journey that God had me on is a blueprint for how he leads all of us. So, but for me, being in that job 9 years, like partway through the 9 years, we wanted to get off and like make something happen. And God very clearly said to us, no, you know, through a dream and through scripture, no. And so we stayed on. And then when Thailand actually came along after that, because I had felt that release, I died to the need for vocational ministry, and that needed to die in me. So that was specifically what God was after during that 9-year period, and so then it was like, okay, Lord, what can I get another job? Like, can I get a job that has some benefits and different things like that that I don't have right now, and that I would enjoy maybe a little bit more? And nope, I have something for you coming. And that's when the introduction to Thailand came. And when that was there, God very specifically says, this is what I have for you. And then when we came back, that was very specific. And when we went to St. Anne's, that was very specific. God told me he wanted me to interim pastor there before I even knew they needed an interim pastor. And then coming to Emmanuel, like starting Emmanuel Grace, that was very specific as well. I do believe that God has a specific plan, but we won't find it by trying to seek after that specific plan. We will find it seeking God. And sometimes what I think will happen is you'll find yourself in the midst of life and you'll realize, and God will point out to you, this is what I made you for. And it has been your choices all along, but God's spirit leading as well. Because let's not, like, this goes into a whole nother sermon, which I'll try and condense then. Like how God speaks. There are many different ways in the scripture that God speaks. And I think one of those ways is the desires that he has knit into you and hidden in your heart when he knit you together in your mother's womb. And so some of those tendencies, and we're like, oh, I want to go this way. And God smiles and says, yeah, that's because I made you for that way. I made you in that way. And I love that as you're following me, you're naturally starting to head in that direction. Naturally, supernaturally, naturally starting to head in that direction. And so there are always choices, but I find as we fix our eyes on Jesus and then we make those choices, His will and our choices will come together. That's kind of a short answer to the question, though. But like, does that make sense, though? I would really encourage, as you're praying over things, follow the still small voice, though. Because sometimes he'll say, wait. So, for instance, whether it's on the job, with my job over 9 years, way back when, or whether it's for a vehicle. We've shared with you the Echo story. I felt like God had a vehicle for us. In prayer, I felt him have a vehicle for us, but then the Echo came along, and it was a good deal. And pressure was put on by the person selling it. It's like, we got to take advantage of this. I don't hear the Lord, but we got to take advantage of this. And then it turned out to be a lemon, and we poured more money into it than we needed to. Plus, I really do believe that God had actually, now we have a standard, now we have a stick shift. I think we were supposed to get a stick shift way back then where the boys could learn it way back when, and it would have been a better vehicle, and I just went my own way. So what I would say is follow his still small voice. And so if you have a check in your spirit, really pay attention to that. But I believe that, for instance, with your vehicle, God has something out there for you. On the flip side, just say this then too. Not that we go through life like, again, Lord, do I eat Cheerios this morning or cornflakes? You know? Or Lord, do I put my foot out now? Okay, thank you for that step. You know, you're hiking. You're enjoying this beautiful day later today and you're hiking. Do I take that step? Okay, yeah, I do. Okay, should I take the next step, Lord? Yeah, okay. That's going to be a really slow hike, right? You just walk. It's a walk of peace. It's a walk of rest. It's a walk of fellowship. So you don't have to, you're not walking on eggshells, and you're not stressing. Like, don't stress. It's just, Lord, do you have anything to say about this? You know we need a vehicle. We don't have any right now. You know? And we just give it to you. And then I would say walk towards something. And as you walk towards it, I have found this. As I walk towards something, keeping my eyes fixed on Christ, truly willing to say yes or no, I'll hear him. I'll hear him say yes, I'll hear him say no. And then you just walk that out. Does that make sense? Is that, yep. Yeah. And that's why continuing with the Spirit is so key. So it's not just for ministry, it's for life. Yeah, we started with the Spirit. Continue with the Spirit every day. Every day, just communing with him, dining with him, seeking him, knowing him.
Thank you. There's so much trust involved as well, even in the waiting. I trust you,
yeah. You
know, and so, yeah, it's a beautiful thing, even though there's this longing often, right? Like, you know, but if we just keep walking in that trust and freedom, he will show.
Yep.
So.
What just keeps coming to me is just that balance. And also, like, just from walking out some of the things that Candace and I have had to walk out and just pray about, and like, a huge part of that for us especially was just that, even just giving it all over, like that death to, like when we were praying about our house and that, like we came to this place where, okay, Lord, if we're not supposed to move, like, then so be it. And then he just encouraged us and we walked it out. Yeah. And same with even more recently, like the lawnmower. Like, it's just this place, I would have, when ours died 2 years ago now, I was ready to get a new one. And just as we were praying about it, it just wasn't this place of, yeah, this is the time. And then he provided. Like, it just, it was this place of, okay, if we're not supposed to get a new one, then just that rest that we've been talking about today, and that place of sitting and just being still with him and relying on him.
Yeah.
And then he blessed us with a mower, like, and then 2 years later now, he finally blessed us with a new one. And it's just this place of each time, just whatever your will is, like, and he will provide. He will, when you're seeking him, I just have this faith of that he will provide that answer that you're looking for and just lead you in the way that he wants you to go, especially if your eyes are so fixed on him, like you were saying. The passage just keeps coming to me as you were in James. I was reading James this morning too, and just that, like that faith without deeds is dead, but so is deeds without faith. And it's just this place of put your faith in it and just step out, like in that place of just carrying on. Like you're going in a direction, you need a vehicle for getting around and stuff like that. Like just to walk that out and know that he will, just that assurance in what he will provide for you, especially if your eyes are so fixed on him.
That's good.
Just on the rest part, I just think of Jesus, all Jesus promises, and he kept his promises on everything he said he was going to do, and with the apostles, and saying that I have a, you know, that gift for you.
Yeah.
So wait in the city for it. He didn't give them a time frame.
No.
They would have probably waited there the rest of their life. It just happened to be 10 days, which was, wow. I wish, you know, Jesus was showing up in 10 days. But Jesus said he will be returning, and that I love that rest in knowing that, yeah, Jesus' word is perfect, and he will, and that that he's with us, and that just keep your eyes on him and just keep going.
Yeah,
and
just to clarify the tarrying or the waiting. So you were talking at the beginning of the sermon about baptism of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and there's some Pentecostal denominations that's their theology. You must tarry before you can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I wouldn't want anyone leaving here today thinking that being the case.
That's right.
You just want to clarify that.
That's good. Because, yeah, some people, there definitely is a place of, Some have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit the very same day that they first came to the Lord. So the very first day they repented and believed, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not so much the tarrying in physical time that's the important thing. It's the waiting and the calling out, the crying out in the heart. So having that heart of rest, that heart of waiting, I think is the key. Again, it reminds me of Jesus saying, like, I'm not talking about bread, right? You know, I'm not talking about actually having to wait, like, X amount of days. And it's that heart of, I wait on you, Lord. I think that's the key to Pentecost. And some people have a heart for it right away and a cry from their heart right away. And Jesus answers that cry right away by baptizing in the Holy Spirit at the same time of filling with the Holy Spirit, like, or the Spirit coming and living inside them. So, yeah. And thank you for clarifying that, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand that either. All right. Whew. Let me pray then. Well, Lord, thank you for all the plans that you have for us. I pray for Forrest and Judy as they look for a vehicle, as their family looks. And I pray that as they look, they would know your presence and just, I just see you gently nodding. Just gently nodding as they look and as they continue to look to you. And I do, you know, I take this picture for what it's worth, Forrest and Judy, but I do see there being a number of cars and this place of just Jesus nodding towards that choice of cars. And just, really, can I? And that's just, I just get that picture. And so I just pray that they would know, that they would know your presence as they seek as a family. And I pray that this would be a faith-building time for their family as well, as they seek you together. And as we seek you, Lord, we just pray to continue to lead us, and we commit to wait on you. Yeah. We love you. And we ask you to continue to just continually fill us with your power and empower us, Lord, to be your witnesses. In your name, amen.